بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يسرنا في شبكة بينونة للعلوم الشرعية أن نقدم لكم هذه المادة.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، فنكمل إن شاء الله حيث توقفنا. يقول الحافظ ابن رجب رحمه الله، وهو يكمل ضرب الأمثلة على العلوم غير النافعة، قال: ومن ذلك، أعني محدثات الأمور، ما أحدثه المعتزلة ومن حذى حذوهم من الكلام في ذات الله تعالى وصفاته بأدلة العقول، وهو أشد خطرا من الكلام في القدر، لأن الكلام في القدر كلام في أفعاله، وهذا كلام في ذاته وصفاته. هذا الأمر يتعلق بأمر التعطيل، وهو نفي صفات الله جل وعلا، وهو مذهب المعتزلة في هذا الباب، فإنهم قدموا العقول على النصوص الشرعية، فأدى بهم ذلك إلى تعطيل الله جل وعلا عن صفاته. فمذهبهم في الصفات، وهو ما يسمونه عندهم بأصل التوحيد، نفي الصفات، فيقولون: الله سميع بلا سمع، وبصير بلا بصر، إلى غير ذلك من الصفات.
So the Shaykh, he began praising Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and beseeching Allah to send a salat and a salam upon the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family and his companions altogether. As to proceed, we're going to continue inshallah ta'ala from where we stop. And the author, may Allah ta'ala mercy upon him, he continues making examples for knowledge that is not beneficial. And so he said, speaking about, or he said that from that, meaning from the newly invented matters, is that which the Mu'tazila have invented. From and whoever traverses upon their path, from theological rhetoric regarding the essence of Allah, the Exalted, and His attributes by way of intellectual evidences. And this is more severe in terms of its danger than speech regarding the divine decree. Because speech regarding the divine decree is speech connected to the actions of Allah, whereas this affair, it is speech regarding the essence of Allah and His attributes. The Shaykh, may Allah ta'ala preserve him, he mentions that this affair is connected to what is referred to as a ta'til, or negation of the attributes of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And it is that which the Mu'tazila traversed upon from their giving precedence to their intellects over the legislative text. And this is what led them to negation of the attributes of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala and its principle which they have with them, and wherein they say that this is the asl, the foundation of a tawheed, meaning by way of that, the negation of the sifat of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And it comes about by way of giving precedence to the intellect over the text.
ثم قال: وانقسم هؤلاء إلى قسمين، يعني المعتزلة. قال أحدهما: من نفى كثيرا مما ورد به الكتاب والسنة من ذلك، وهم مذهبهم نفي جميع الصفات. قال: لاستلزامه عنده التشبيه بالمخلوقين، كقول المعتزلة: لو رؤي لكان جسما، لأنه لا يرى إلا في جهة. وقولهم: لو كان له كلام يسمع لكان جسما، يعني استدلوا على أنهم لو أثبتوا الصفات لأثبتوا الجسم لله سبحانه وتعالى. قال: ووافقهم من نفى الاستواء، أيضا إذا أثبتنا الاستواء أثبتناه جسما، فنفوه لهذه الشبهة. وهذا طريق المعتزلة والجهمية. طيب، هؤلاء يا إخوة، أصل الخطأ الذي وقعوا فيه بسبب تشبيه الخالق بالمخلوق، حينما وقع في عقولهم أن ما يلزم من صفات المخلوق يلزم في صفات الخالق. هنا ظنوا أنهم بنفيهم للصفات ينزهون الله، إذن وقعوا في التشبيه أولا في أذهانهم، ثم وقعوا في التعطيل ثانيا، فكان هذا نتيجة التشبيه. نعم.
So the Sheikh, he goes on to mention the categories of these groups of innovation. And so he said that this group is divided into two categories. The first are those who negate much of what is reported in the book and the sunnah concerning the attributes, due to the implication in their view of a likeness between the creation and the creator. So the Shaykh says that, yani, this is the end result of what they arrive at, and that is that which they apply to the sifat of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And he goes on to say that from amongst these are the Mu'tazila, who said, if he can be seen, then he must be a body. If he can be seen, he must be a body, because one requires a direction in which to see. And if his speech can be heard, then he must therefore be a body. He says that, and so this affair of theirs, they arrive at it by way of likening Allah Ta'ala to his creation first and foremost, and then they seek to run away from that and run into the affair of the ta'til, or the negation of Allah's attributes. So therefore he said that those who negated his istiwa did so by way of the same reasoning, by way of the same doubt of theirs. He says, and this is the path of the Mu'tazila and the Jahmiyyah. And so therefore, this is something which they applied to the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that which they could imagine from the sifat of Allah azza wa jal when they hear them is that which they imagine from the sifat of the creation. And so therefore they compare the attributes of Allah ta'ala to the attributes of the created beings, and then they thereafter negate that which they have affirmed for themselves by way of their own claims. He says, and so this these attributes of theirs, or these principles of theirs, the first thing that they do is tashbih first. They make tashbih, or they liken the attributes of Allah Ta'ala to those of the creation first. And then they seek to run away from that by running to the affair of ta'til, and that is the negation of the attribute altogether.
يقول ابن رجب رحمه الله وقد اتفق السلف على تبديعهم وتضليلهم وقد سلك سبيلهم في بعض الأمور كثير ممن انتسب إلى السنة والحديث من المتأخرين. معنى هذا يا إخوة أن الإنسان قد يكون صاحب سنة ولكنه إذا نظر في أقوال هؤلاء ربما أصابه شيء من بدعهم، ولذلك كان هذا الأمر دين كما قال ابن سيرين: فانظروا عمن تأخذون دينكم. لا يجوز للإنسان أن يقرأ كل ما يقع بين يديه من كتب، ولا أن يسمع كل ما يجده من صوتيات، ولا أن يحضر كل ما يعلن عنه من لقاء، أو يشاهد كل ما وجد من مرئي، بل ينبغي عليه أن يتحرز لدينه. إن هذا الأمر دين، فانظروا عمن تأخذون دينكم. فهؤلاء عندما تساهلوا في السماع لهؤلاء أو في النظر في شبههم، وقع في بعض المتأخرين شيء من هذه البدع. نعم.
So the Shaykh goes on to mention that this path of theirs, meaning the Jahmiyyah and the Mu'tazila, the Salaf were agreed as to them being innovators and misguided. This path of theirs has been traversed in some matters by many of those who are attributed to the Sunnah and Hadith amongst the latter generations. So the Shaykh, he says that this affair, it starts with the first generations, or the early generations, and then it ends up reaching those who come later. He says, so therefore, we must pay attention to this matter, as this affair is our deen, and we have to be mindful of who we take our deen from, as has been mentioned by Muhammad ibn Sirin. He says, and so therefore, it is not permissible for a person to read every single book that is placed in front of him, nor to listen to every audio that is sent to him, or to look at and watch everything that comes across the screen, nor to sit with everybody who he encounters. He said, but rather you must examine and look at the one who you're taking your deen from. He says, and so therefore, what happened was that the latter generations, they became lackadaisical as to who they would listen to. And once they began listening to anyone, this is how these innovations reached them.
الآن يأتي إلى القسم الآخر من الذين ضلوا في هذا الباب، يعني في باب الصفات، وهو ما يتطرق إليه بمثال للعلم غير النافع. فقال: من رام إثبات ذلك، يعني رام إثبات النصوص، نصوص الصفات، بأدلة العقول. طيب، قبل هذا يا إخوة، بماذا نثبت أدلة الصفات؟ أدلة الصفات عند أهل السنة أدلة توقيفية، معنى ذلك لا مجال للعقل فيها. لا يجوز لك أن تثبت لله اسما أو صفة لم يدل عليها نص القرآن أو السنة. فلذلك جاء بعضهم ونحى منحى آخر، هؤلاء عطلوا المعتزلة، ومن سيأتي ذكرهم الآن، بالغوا في الإثبات، أثبتوا أشياء بالعقول لم تدل عليها النصوص. قال: ورد على أولئك مقالتهم كما هي طريقة مقاتل بن سليمان ومن تابعه كنوح بن أبي مريم، وتابعهم طائفة من المحدثين قديما وحديثا، وهو أيضا مسلك الكرامية. الكرامية نسبة إلى محمد بن كرام، وهم معروفون أنهم من فرق الإرجاء، يعني يجعلون الإيمان متعلق باللفظ. قال فمنهم من أثبت لإثبات هذه الصفات الجسم، أثبت الجسم إما لفظا وإما معنى. ومنهم من أثبت لله صفات لم يأتي بها الكتاب والسنة كالحركة وغير ذلك، الانتقال، المماسة، أثبتوا ما ظنوه لوازم الصفات. يعني إذا كان الله عز وجل ينزل إذا نثبت له الحركة، هذا عند العلماء يسمى غلو في الإثبات، والغلو في الإثبات لا يجوز. معنى ذلك أن تقتصر على ماذا؟ على ماذا نقتصر؟ على نص القرآن والسنة. نعم
نعم. So the Sheikh of Allah Ta'ala mentions that he goes on to mention another group that have deviated as it relates to this issue. He says, so after speaking about the first group, who are the Mu'tazila and the Jahmiyyah and those who negate the sifat of Allah Ta'ala, he goes on to mention the second group. He says, they are those who wish to affirm the attributes of Allah Ta'ala via logical rationalizations. He says, and so this is because the sifat of Allah Ta'ala and the names of Allah Azza wa Jal, they are tawqifiyah, meaning we must have a text to affirm them. You cannot arrive at them by way of intellectual free thinking. He says, and so therefore, and this group who have gone to extremes in affirming the sifat of Allah Ta'ala to the point that they affirm names and sifat of Allah Ta'ala for Allah without having a text from the book of Allah nor from the sunnah. So the first group, they negated the sifat of Allah Ta'ala, whereas this group, they went to extremes in affirming the sifat of Allah Ta'ala until they affirm them without having a text to prove and establish them. So he says that these rationalizations that are not mentioned in the narrations, and through these they refuted the stances of the first group. The examples of this lie with Maqatil ibn Sulaiman and those who follow him, such as Nur ibn Abi Maryam. He says, and so they were those who were in turn followed by a group of the Muhaddithin of the past and present. This is also the way of the Kurramiyya. He says the Kurramiyya is the group that is attributed to Muhammad ibn Kurram, who was an individual who was from the Murji'a, and he brought this belief of Irja'. He says, and he removed, therefore, actions from Iman. He says, and so therefore, from amongst them there were those who affirmed a body for Allah, either in meaning or in wording, as an outcome of their affirming his attributes. Meaning that this is, yani, from the lawazim of this belief system, from that which, yani, which they had, is that they would say, for example, that if Allah Ta'ala, he descends, then that means that he must move. So they would affirm like this movement for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, and so they would bring all of these false statements. He says, others from amongst them affirm attributes for Allah that have not been mentioned in the book of the sunnah, such as movement, which they believe to be necessary outcomes of his attributes that have been established. He says, so all of this is from that which they arrive at by way of this gulu in the ithbat of the sifat. They're going to extremes in the affirmation of Allah's attributes. So they will say, for example, that if he descends, that must mean that he moves. Or they would affirm attributes such as transitioning for Allah Ta'ala. And they would go to great extremes as it relates to these issues.
قال وقد أنكر السلف على مقاتل يعني ابن سليمان قال في رده على جهم بأدلة العقل وبالغوا في الطعن عليه، ومنهم من استحل قتله، منهم مكي بن إبراهيم شيخ البخاري وغيره. ماذا يعني، ما المقصود بهذا الكلام؟ مقاتل ابن سليمان لما جاء يتكلم في باب الصفات رد على الجهمية، لكن رد على الجهمية بالعقل، والضلال لا يرد بالضلال، البدعة لا ترد بالبدعة، الضلال يرد بإيش؟ بالسنة، ببيان الحق. وهذه يا إخوة قاعدة عامة عند أهل العلم، أن البدعة لا ترد بالبدعة. يأتي شخص ويرد مثلا في زماننا على الجماعات التكفيرية والحزبية، لكن بالمطالبة بالمذاهب الانحلالية كالليبرالية مثلا ونحوها، وأن هذه هي البديل الصحيح. لا، يرد مثل هذه المذاهب الباطلة من التكفير والغلو والتشدد والمناقضة لسماحة الإسلام ويسره ووسطيته، بالعودة إلى وسطية الإسلام، بالعودة إلى يسر الإسلام، بالعودة إلى أحكام الإسلام. لما هؤلاء ردوا النصوص، جاء هؤلاء وردوا عليهم بالعقول، فشنع العلماء على مقاتل لأن رده كان بعقله أدى إلى أخطاء في باب الصفات لم يؤدي إلى صواب. فلذلك لا تفرح إذا رأيت صاحب باطل يرد على صاحب باطل، ولا تتمسك بهذا الرد أو تفرح به أو تنقله. وكثير من أهل الباطل يا إخوة لأن تأصيله على باطل فإنه لا يوفق للسنة، أنه خرج من نطاق تحكيم الكتاب والسنة والفهم الصحيح لهذه النصوص.
So the Sheikh Hafidhahu Ta'ala mentions, and the Salaf, they refuted this Muqatil, this individual Muqatil ibn Sulaiman, in his statement, in his refutation against Jahm, meaning Jahm ibn Safwan, by way of intellectual evidences. And they went to great excess in terms of repudiating him. And from him are those who deemed it permissible to execute him. From amongst them is Makki ibn Ibrahim, who was the Sheikh of Bukhari and others. So the Sheikh, he said that this individual, Muqatil ibn Sulaiman, he actually refuted Jahm ibn Safwan and the Jahmiyyah. He says, however, he refuted them by way of using his intellect, and he did not do so by way of the text. He says, because when we refute Batil, it has to be done by what? By way of the text. He says, by way of the Sunnah and by way of the Haq. He says, so you cannot use falsehood to refute falsehood. You cannot use bid'ah to refute bid'ah. He says, and so therefore, when you find individuals who may go to refute, for example, the people of takfir, the people of extremism, and the people of hizbiyah, but they seek to do so by way of innovative and deviated means, such as liberalism and the likes of this, he says that we say that this is not the correct way to refute them. Rather, when you find individuals who are upon takfir, who are upon hizbiyah, who are upon extremism and the likes of this, then we refute them by way of calling them to return back to the Book of Allah, to return back to the original sources of Al-Islam. He says, however, this individual, Muqatil, he refuted the Jahmiyyah by way of his intellect. He says, so therefore, whenever we see, you should not rejoice whenever we see a person of falsehood refuting another person of falsehood. Don't get happy and excited about anything like this. He says, but rather, falsehood is not refuted by way of falsehood, and bid'ah is not refuted by way of bid'ah. He says, but rather, you'll find that many of these people who do so, they're not given success to be upon the sunnah. And you have an individual who is upon falsehood and upon deviation, and he may speak about another individual who is upon falsehood and deviation, but neither of them are given the success and the tawfiq of Allah Ta'ala to be upon the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So therefore, falsehood must be refuted by way of the sunnah.
ثم قال والصواب ما عليه السلف الصالح من إمرار آيات الصفات وأحاديثها كما جاءت من غير تفسير لها ولا تكييف ولا تمثيل. قوله من غير تفسير لها يعني في أمر حقيقتها، وأما في الدلالة على معانيها فإن الله جل وعلا خاطبنا بلسان عربي مبين فإننا نعرف معاني الصفات، وأما التفويض فهو للكيفية، التفويض هو للكيفية. قال ولا يصح عن أحد منهم خلاف ذلك البتة، خصوصا الإمام أحمد رحمه الله، ولا خوضا في معانيها ولا ضرب مثل من الأمثال لها، كما قلنا لا خوض في أمر الكيفية فإن الكيفية لا يعلمها، الكلام عن الكيف فرع عن الكلام عن الذات، إذا كنا لا نعلم عن ذات الله فلا نعلم عن كيفيات صفاته. نعم.
And so he mentions that what is correct is that which the Salaf were upon from interpreting the ayat regarding the sifat and the hadith regarding the sifat as they have come, without making tafsir of them and without going into the kayfi of them, nor without making likeness or similarities to them. So the Shaykh says that the intended meaning of the author when he says the tafsir, he says is delving into the realities of these affairs. He says because as for the meanings of them, and then the meanings of them has come in the Arabic language, and they are clear, and Allah Ta'ala has laid them out in the clear Arabic language. He says, but as for the tafweed, relegation, then it is of the kayfiyat of these things, of the howness of them, and exactly how they are. He says, because the kayfiyat, we don't know that. We don't know how the sifat of Allah Ta'ala are. He says, because the speech regarding the kayfiyah, it stems out from speech regarding the that or the essence of Allah Ta'ala. And just as we don't know how the essence of Allah Ta'ala is, similarly we don't know how the attributes are.
ثم قال وإن كان بعض من كان قريبا من زمن أحمد فيهم من فعل شيئا من ذلك اتباعا لطريقة سليمان, وقد تقدم معنا قضية أنه البعض تأثر بهذه المسالك, قال فلا يقتدى به في ذلك, إنما الاقتداء بأئمة الإسلام كابن المبارك ومالك والثوري والأوزاعي والشافعي وأحمد وإسحاق وأبي عبيد القاسم بن سلام ونحوهم. إذن هنا ينبهك إلى أن أهل العلم إن حصل منهم خلل أو خطأ في أمر فلا يتابع على ذلك, لا يقلد العالم على خطئه أبدا. وأمر آخر لا يصحح له الخطأ, يعني لا يقال هذا الخطأ لا هو صحيح ليس بخطأ, فإن طبيعة البشر أنه يهم وينسى ويخطئ. ولكن العالم من أهل السنة تحفظ له كرامته, تعرف له سابقته, يعرف له علمه وجهده, هذا الواجب على أهل الإسلام. نعم.
Then he goes on to mention that these individuals who have erred, they are not to be followed in that. They are not to be followed in that. He said, but rather we follow the Imams of Al-Islam, such as Ibn Mubarak, Malik, Al-Thawri, Al-Awza'i, Al-Shafi'i, Ahmed, Ishaq, and Abu Ubaid, and their likes. So the Shaykh, he says that, what he's drawing attention to here is that a scholar from the scholars of Al-Islam, and if he was to err or make a mistake, he's not to be followed upon that error or that mistake. He says, nor should we say that his error or this mistake of his is correct. He says, because the nature of a human being is that we err, we make mistakes. He says, however, if this individual is an alim, if he's a scholar from the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah, then we are to preserve his honor. We are to recognize what he has put forth from before time, from before this era of good. And likewise, we are to recognize his level of knowledge. However, we don't follow him upon his error.
قال وكل هؤلاء لا يوجد في كلامهم شيء من جنس كلام المتكلمين فضلا عن كلام الفلاسفة, وهذا يذكره على سبيل الذم لكلام المتكلمين ولكلام الفلاسفة. قال ولم يدخل ذلك من كلامه من سلم من قدح وجرح, وقد قال أبو زرعة الرازي كل من كان عنده علم فلم يصن علمه واحتاج في نشره إلى شيء من الكلام فلستم منه, احتاج إلى شيء من الكلام يعني من طريقة أهل الكلام. ومعنى ذلك أن على طالب العلم أن يعتني بعلمه عنايته بماله بل أشد, أن العلم عبادة فلا بد أن يعتني به, لا يعرض علمه للأفهام السقيمة, لا يعرض فكره للقراءات الباطلة, لا يعرض سمعه للأصوات النشاز التي تبعده عن دينه أو تضعف في إيمانه أو تدله على ضعف في فكره وفي اعتقاده أو تشوش عليه ما يتعلق بأمر إيمانه. لا ينبغي الإنسان أن يحافظ على علمه, العلم من الإيمان, العلم ما يحتويه الإنسان تعبدا إلى الله جل وعلا. فلذلك الإنسان إذا كان عنده شيء من المال يا إخوة يضع ماله هكذا في الشارع, إذا كان عنده شيء من المتاع يعرضه لجميع الناس, إذا كان عنده ولد يضع ولده هكذا لا يحرسه ولا يحميه. علمك من أعظم ما تتقرب به إلى الله جل وعلا, فلا تعرض علمك لسماع كل متحدث ولا لقراءة كل كتاب, حصن علمك, حرزه, احفظه. نعم.
He mentions that, and so as it relates to these people, that all of these people, there is not to be found in their speech anything from the speech, meaning the Salaf, there's not to be found anything from the speech of those mutakallimin, the people of theological rhetoric, not to mention the speech of the philosophers. He intends by way of this to censor and rebuke the people of theological rhetoric and the people of philosophy. He says, and likewise, none of that enters into the speech of the individual who are safe from being censored and disparaged. He says, and Abu Zur'a al-Razi, he mentions that whoever possesses knowledge, yet his knowledge is not refined, and as such requires speculative theology to spread it, then you should have nothing to do with him. The Sheikh, he says that. And so here, the Sheikh is drawing attention to a very important affair that the students of knowledge must pay attention to. He says that the students of knowledge, you must realize that the affair of knowledge, it is ibadah, it is worship. So therefore, one should not expose his knowledge to that which will corrupt it. He says, such as exposing it to any old random book that a person may want to read, or exposing it to listening to any random people who begin to speak. He says, nor should he expose his knowledge to places of degradation and lowly types of places, going to places that, places of immorality and the likes of this. He says, where these places may distance this person from iman, and they may distance him from knowledge. He says that, but rather, you must preserve your knowledge. You must safeguard it. He says, because knowledge, it is connected to your iman. Therefore, it is connected to your worship. He says, if a person, for example, they have money, you're not going to just take the money and drop it in the middle of the street. He says, similarly, if a person has something of value, you're not going to just take it and distribute it and just give it to any old body. And if you have a child, you're not going to just give up your child to some random person. He says, your knowledge is the most valuable thing that you have. It's the most valuable possession that you have. So don't expose it to reading all books, to listening to all people. Rather, safeguard your knowledge. Safeguard it from that which will corrupt it.
ثم قال ومن ذلك يعني من العلوم غير النافعة ما أحدثه فقهاء وأهل الرأي من ضوابط وقواعد عقلية ورد فروع الفقه إليها. من هم فقهاء الرأي أو أهل الرأي؟ هنا يقابلون أهل الأثر أهل الحديث، يقال أهل الرأي وأهل الحديث. الأصل في أهل الرأي أنها كانت مدرسة في الكوفة، وأهل الحديث كانت مدرسة في الحجاز. ومن أسباب الذهاب إلى الرأي قلة الحديث، لم يعتنوا كثيرا بالحديث فاعتنوا في جانب الرأي. وهذا الرأي إذا كان المراد منه الاجتهاد في الاستنباط من الأدلة الشرعية بأنواع الاجتهاد فيما يتعلق بالترجيح أو ما يتعلق بالجمع بينما ظاهره التعارض، فهذا أمر لا حرج فيه. لكن المراد بكلام ابن رجب رحمه الله هنا الرأي الذي صادم النصوص أو خالف النص الشرعي. نعم.
And so he goes on to mention, and from that, meaning from that knowledge which is not beneficial, from those newly invented affairs, is that which the fuqaha of the people of opinion have innovated from principles and guidelines that are intellectual, and returning the furu and the subsidiary matters of fiqh back to them. So the Sheikh, he says that what is intended by his statement, the people of ra'i. He says what is intended by the people of ra'i, or the people of opinion, are those who have opinions that oppose ahl athar. He says the asal is that the people of opinion, they had a school in Kufa. They had a particular branch, a school in Kufa. He says, and ahl hadith, they were based in the Hijaz. They were people who focused upon the Hadith. And so the people of opinions, they had a small amount of Hadith with them. And so therefore they would resort to opinion and in much of their affairs. He says, and so because what is intended by Ra'i is striving hard to extract the evidences and the proofs and to determine which opinion is stronger than another opinion and the likes of this, he says, then this is something which there's no harm in. But the intended meaning of Ibn Rajab's speech here is those who utilize their opinions to oppose the text and to oppose the legislation.
ثم قال وسواء يعني هذه القواعد التي اخترعوها أو وضعوها خالفت السنن أم وافقتها طردا لتلك القواعد المقررة وإن كان أصلها مما تأولوه على نصوص الكتاب والسنة، يعني هم متأولين ليس مقصودهم معارضة النص، لكن أيضا هذا المسلك في التأويل، التأويل لا بد له من شروط. قال: لكن بتأويلات يخالفهم غيرهم فيها، وهذا هو الذي أنكره أئمة الإسلام على من أنكروه من فقهاء أهل الرأي بالحجاز والعراق وبالغوا في ذمه وإنكاره. يعني هذه الضوابط أو القواعد أو الأصول التي أدت إلى معارضة النصوص.
نعم. So the Sheikh of the Ta'ala mentions that, and it is the same, meaning that which these people have come with from these opinions and the likes of this, it is the same if that opposed the Sunan or if it corresponded with the Sunan. And this is to reject those qawaid that have been affirmed. He says, and even if it may be that the origin of that, from that which they had interpreted away from text, from the book and the Sunnah, however, these ta'wilat of theirs, it caused them to oppose other than them within those matters. He says that, now, he says, and not caring to conform to the book or the Sunnah oppose it. He says the root basis of these principles may be well based upon the interpretation of a text from the book and the Sunnah, however others oppose the interpretation that they have employed. The Shaykh says that, so what is intended here is that these people, they did not necessarily intend to oppose the text. This was not their intention. However, they arrived at that by way of these principles which they had employed. So therefore, these principles, they led them to oppose the text of the legislation.
قال: فأما الأئمة وفقاء أهل الحديث فإنهم يتبعون الحديث الصحيح حيث كان، إذا كان معمولا به عند الصحابة ومن بعدهم أو عند طائفة منهم. فأما ما اتفق السلف على تركه فلا يجوز العمل به، لأنهم ما تركوه إلا على علم أنه لا يعمل به. هذه مسألة يا إخوة، وهو قضية أنه إذا ورد أن السلف أجمعوا على ترك أمر فلا يجوز لمن جاء بعدهم أن يعمله، لأنهم ما تركوه إلا قصدا لتركه. نعم.
So the Sheikh, he mentions that as for the imams and legal jurists amongst the people of hadith, then they follow any authentic hadith provided that the hadith was acted upon by the companions and those who came after them, or at least by some of them. As for those hadith which the Salaf unanimously agreed to leave, it is not permissible to act by them, since they left acting by them because of their certain knowledge that they should not be enacted. The Shaykh, he says that he is pointing to a very important principle, ikhwah, and that if we find that the Salaf, they abandoned something, then it is not permissible for someone of the Salaf had ijma, they were united upon the abandonment of something. But it is not permissible for someone to come along and act upon that which they have abandoned, because they have abandoned that and left it off due to their knowledge that that affair should be abandoned and left off.
قال عمر بن عبد العزيز: خذوا من الرأي ما يوافق من كان قبلكم، يعني من سلف هذه الأمة، ومعنى هذا اجتناب الرأي الذي يخالف ما كان عليه العلماء. قال: فإنهم كانوا أعلم منكم. فأما ما خالف عمل أهل المدينة من الحديث فهذا كان مالك يرى الأخذ بعمل أهل الحديث. يعني هذه مسألة متعلقة بأصول الفقه، وهي حجية عمل أهل الحديث. كان الإمام مالك رحمه الله يرجح عمل أهل المدينة، ذلك لفضل المدينة ولأن الصحابة رضي الله عنهم وأرضاهم هم فيها، ولأن رواية الصحابة مقدمة على رواية غيرهم، ولأنها دار الهجرة ومجمع الصحابة. فهذا مما كان يراه الإمام مالك رحمه الله تعالى، يعني عمل أهل المدينة يفسر الحديث، وإذا جاء عمل أهل المدينة بخلاف الحديث قدم عمل أهل المدينة. نعم.
So the Sheikh mentions that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he said, take from opinions that which conform to the practice of those who came before you, for they were more knowledgeable than you. So the Sheikh, he says that this is an important affair, and what is intended by way of that is take to the statements of the Salaf, as it relates to opinions that oppose that which the ulama are upon, then you leave those opinions and you take from what the salaf were upon. He says, as for the specific case where the hadith contradicted the practice of the inhabitants of Medina, then Malik was of the opinion that the practice of the inhabitants of Medina should be adhered to, whereas the majority adhered to the hadith. He says, so this is something which is connected to the affair of usul al-fiqh, and that is that the hujjiyah, or the fact that yani the hadith, it is utilized as an evidence. The hadith is a proof and an evidence. He says, but what Imam Malik held, the viewpoint that he held, was due to the virtue of Medina. Yani the virtue of Medina, this was the place where the Sahaba had settled. It was the place of Hijrah. And it was the place where there were widespread companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Imam Malik, he held that the actions of the Sahaba would explain the Sunnah. And in the action, therefore, the people of Medina explain and clarify what has come to us in the Sunnah. So Imam Malik's viewpoint was that if there was a hadith and the action of the people of Medina contradicted the hadith, then he would give precedence to the action of the people of Medina, to the virtue of Medina, and the fact that this is where the Prophet settled.
قالوا الأكثرون أخذوا بالحديث أن هذا هو الأصل الذي ينبغي أن يؤخذ بالحديث. نعم.
And then he mentions, whereas the majority adhere to the hadith. And this is what is proper and befitting, that we give precedence to acting upon the narrations.
قال ومما أنكره الأئمة أئمة السلف الجدال والخصام والمراء في مسائل الحلال والحرام ولم يكن ذلك طريقة أئمة الإسلام وإنما أحدث ذلك بعدهم كما أحدثه فقهاء العراقين في مسائل الخلاف بين الشافعية والحنفية وصنفوا كتب الخلاف ووسعوا البحث والجدال فيها وكل ذلك محدث لا أصل له وصار ذلك علمهم حتى شغلهم عن العلم النافع وقد أنكر ذلك السلف وورد في الحديث المرفوع في السنن ما ضل قوم بعد هدى إلا أوتوا الجدل ثم قرأ ما ضربوه لك إلا جدلا بل هم قوم خصمون. الجدل على قسمين يا إخوة، منه ما هو محمود إذا كان المراد منه مراجعة المسائل ومناقشة الفرعيات ومعرفة أوجه الاستنباط ونحو ذلك مما لا يؤدي إلى خلاف، وأما الجدل المذموم فهو الذي ينتصر فيه الإنسان لرأيه ويريد أن يقوم على صاحبه وأن صاحبه على باطل وهو على حق ولا يقبل فيه أبدا وإن جاءه الدليل أو جاءه النص أو جاءه الفهم الصحيح فإنه لا يقبله. جاء في السنن أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أنا زعيم ببيت في ربض الجنة لمن ترك المراء وإن كان محقا. حتى لو كنت أنت المحق اترك الجدال. نعم.
He goes on to mention, and from amongst the matters rejected by the Imams of the Salaf was argumentation and disputation about issues concerning the lawful and the prohibited. This was not the way of the Imams of Islam. This was innovated later by the legal jurists of Kuf and Masra. For example, in their authoring works dealing with the differences amongst the Shafi'iyah and the Hanafis, and then devoting a great deal of time and energy in discussion and argumentation as to which state stances were correct. Matters went to such extremes that this became the limit of their knowledge. It preoccupied them and distracted them from beneficial knowledge. All of this is from the newly invented matters. The Salaf rejected this. And there's a hadith recorded in the Sunan concerning this, in which the Prophet ﷺ said, a nation never went astray after meeting God except by means of disputation. And then he recited the statement of Allah Ta'ala, they only say this to you for argument's sake. And they are indeed a disputatious people. The Shaykh, he says that.
أقترح شيء يا شيخ راحة. أن الأخوة ينبهون، لأن حتى إذا قرأنا بالعربي وقرأنا بالإنجليزي هذا يأخذ الوقت كله. فينبهون على أن ومن قوله كذا إلى قوله كذا هو مكتوب عندهم ويقرؤون.
تمام.
جيد. حتى تمام. نستغل الوقت عندنا ما شاء الله الكتاب كبير.
تمام.
بارك الله فيكم.
نعم. So the argumentation is of two types. Argumentation is of two types. You have that praiseworthy argumentation, and this is that dispute that is for the sake of clarity, and we're trying to arrive at what is correct, and we're poring over the issues, we're talking, we're discussing the issue, trying to arrive at what is correct regarding any given affair. He says, but then you have that blameworthy argumentation where a person is arguing simply trying to give victory to his own opinion, simply trying to elevate himself over his companion, simply trying to put his companion down and prove himself to be upon truth and his companion to be upon falsehood and the likes of this. In this case, you'll find that a person will never accept the truth when it comes to him. He says, he's never going to accept a text. If a text is brought to him, he's never going to accept that. He says, and so this type is blameworthy argumentation. And the Prophet, alayhi as-salam, has come from him that he said, I guarantee a house in the highest part of paradise for the person who leaves off argumentation even though he's correct. Meaning a person, he knows he's upon the haq, he knows he's correct, but he still doesn't argue about it. The Prophet alayhi salam, he guaranteed a house in paradise for this person.
ثم قال وقال بعض السلف يعني تأكيدا على هذا المعنى إذا أراد الله بعبد خيرا فتح له باب العمل وأغلق عنه باب الجدل وإذا أراد الله بعبده شرا أغلق عنه باب العمل وفتح له باب الجدل. معنى ذلك يا إخوة الذي سينشغل بإصلاح نفسه بالنظر في علمه وبالنظر في عبادته وبالنظر فيما يجب عليه سواء في باب الصلاة الاجتماعية كبر الوالدين أو صلة الأرحام أو تربية الأبناء أو أداء الحقوق الأسرية أو نحو ذلك من الأمور الهامة أو ما يتعلق بمعاشه في وظيفته وعمله فإنه سيشغله ذلك عن الجدل المذموم. وأما الذي سينشغل بالجدل ويحب الخصومات ويقول تعال أناظرك وتعال أجادلك وربما بعض طلاب العلم قال تعال أباهلك يتناقش معه في مسألة يسيرة متعلقة بفهم مسألة قال أنا أباهلك أنك على باطل ثم تجد أن هذا الجدل من أبعد الناس عن إقامة العبادات على تمامها وهو من أكثر الناس تفريطا في الواجبات التي عليه هذا حرم باب العمل وابتلي بباب الجدل. نعم.
No. So here he begins at the statement of some of the Salaf, ending at the end of that first paragraph. And so the Sheikh, he says that, as it relates to this issue, you'll find that many of the people, they busy themselves with that which is of no benefit. He says, meaning that if you were to busy yourself, for example, with your own knowledge, if you were to busy yourself concerning yourself with your ibadah, you were to busy yourself with that which is obligatory upon you, you were to busy yourself, for example, with being kind to your parents, busy yourself with joining the tithes of the womb, with the affairs of your family, even if you were to busy yourself with the affairs of your work and your employment and your job, he says you will find that these affairs keep you busy enough to where as though you won't even have time for argumentation and disputation. He says, but many of the people you'll find over the smallest of issues, they're up in arms at their brothers ready to argue with them over small, minute issues, going into great detail regarding these small issues. He says, and oftentimes you'll find that those who are given to argumentation and disputation, they are the furthest of the people from completing their obligations in the most complete way. They are from the furthest of the people in completing their ibadat in the most complete and perfect way. He says, and they are the most other people when it comes down to falling short and fulfilling that which is incumbent upon them. He says, and so this is an indication that these people have been abandoned by Allah Ta'ala because He has busied them by way of argumentation and has distracted them from actions.
قال وقال مالك أدركت أهل هذه البلدة وإنهم ليكرهون هذا الإكثار الذي فيه الناس اليوم يريد المسائل يعني كثرة الكلام كثرة الجدال كثرة الخصومات كانوا يكرهونها. هذه الأمور يا إخوة جاءت متأخرة وكلما ابتعد الناس عن طريقة الصحابة رضي الله عنهم كلما انخرطوا في كلام غيرهم وفي أحوال غيرهم. قال وكان يعيب كثرة الكلام والفتيا ويقول يتكلم أحدهم كأنه جمل مغتلم. ما هو الجمل المغتلم؟ الجمل الهادر الذي تشتد ثورته مشتد يصارخ. تجد بعض الناس يعني يتكلم في المسائل وكأنه في حلبة مصارعة لا يستطيع أن يتكلم بهدوء لا يستطيع أن يناقش بعقلانية كما يقال يعني بشيء من الهدوء والحكمة والروية يصارخ ويرفع صوته ويظن أنه برفع صوته سوف يقيم الحجة وسوف يلجم الخصم. هذا لا يفعله عاقل. فهو قال ابن رجب كالجمل المغتلم. نعم.
Here he begins from the statement of Malik said, stopping at the point where he mentions the camels. So the Sheikh says that as it relates to this issue, that you find that the Salaf, they hated this affair of argumentation, of disputation. He says, and they hated excessiveness in terms of their speech going headlong into long dissertation and the likes of this. They dislike that. He said, this is something which came later. It came much later after that time. So therefore, the further an individual is from the path of a Sahaba, then the closer he's going to be to the speech of other than them. He says, and so when he mentions the affair of that these people speaking as though they were lascivious camels, he said, what is the lascivious camel? This is the camel which is intense. It is so intense and violent in the way that it conducts itself. He says, you find some people that are like this, to the point that you can't have a civilized discussion with them. You can't talk to them in a calm way and discuss something with hikmah and like this with them, because they want to raise their voice. They want to scream and yell in their argumentation, which to, as if they believe that the higher their voice is raised, this means that their proof is stronger. He says, nobody with sound intellect believes anything like that. He says, so therefore, يعني, this is not any type of hujjah, it's not any type of proof in their favor.
قال وكان يكره الجواب في كثرة المسائل ويقول قال الله عز وجل ويسألونك عن الروح قل الروح من أمر ربي فلم يأتي في ذلك جواب يعني أن النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام سئل فالله عز وجل قال له قل الروح من أمر ربي يعني ليس ضروري في كل مسألة أن يكون لك فيها جواب قال وقيل له الرجل يكون عالما بالسنن يجادل عنها قال لا ولكن يخبر بالسنة يعني لا تستخدم الجدال في دعوتك قال فإن قبل منه وإلا سكت وقال المراء والجدال في العلم يذهب بنور العلم يذهب نور العلم عن صاحبه ولذلك لا تجادل تعلم أن تعلم الناس الحق أن تبين لهم الصدق ولكن لست بحاجة إلى أن تجادل ولذلك قال العلماء ليس من شرط النصيحة القبول معنى ذلك لا يجب عليك أن تفرض على الناس أن يقبلوا منك أدي الذي عليك وسل الله عز وجل أن يعينك وسل الله لغيرك الهداية هذا هو المطلوب نعم.
And from here he's speaking regarding the paragraph he used to hate ants or abhor answering up to the end of that paragraph first. So he says that in relation to this the Prophet alayhi salam, he was asked concerning the ruh, but he didn't give an answer. Rather Allah Ta'ala, he revealed the ayah. And this indicates to us that it is not a requirement that you have an answer for every single question that comes to you. He says that, and concerning the next paragraph up to the statement, it was asked, from the statement, it was asked, going down to the light of knowledge. He says concerning this, he says that that a person, he should learn knowledge in order that he teach the people. He says, but don't get caught into argumentation and disputation with people, or don't get caught up into answering every single question that may come to you. He said, it is not a requirement that you answer every single question that comes to you. He says, and as it relates to giving advice, that the ulama, they say that when it comes down to giving advice, it is not a condition for giving advice that your advice be accepted. Don't seek that out as a condition as to whether or not you're going to advise someone, but rather you advise sincerely for the sake of Allah Ta'ala.
وقال المراء في العلم يقسي القلب ويورث الضغن عن الأحقاد وكان يقول في المسائل التي يسأل عنها كثيرا لا أدري وكان الإمام أحمد يسلك سبيله في ذلك قال وقد ورد النهي عن كثرة المسائل وعن أغلوطات ما هي الأغلوطات؟ قال العلماء الأغلوطات هي المسائل التي يقصد بها تعنيت المسؤول يعني إضلاله إفهام الشيء الصعب هذه تسمى غلوطات قال وعن المسائل قبل وقوع الحوادث وفي ذلك ما يطول ذكره يعني لا تسأل عن شيء لا يقع قال رجل لابن عمر رجل من أهل اليمن قال له أرأيت إن حصل كذا قال دع أرأيت في اليمن يعني لا تسأل حتى يحصل الشيء فإذا حصل الشيء فاسأل نعم.
And so he picks up from the statement of the author نعم from the statement of author wherein he says and disputing about knowledge up to the end of that paragraph. So Shaykh says that, Naam, as it relates to this affair, that it is not a must that one answer every single question that comes to him. Going on to the next paragraph, up to the statement wherein he said tricky and difficult questions. He said, what is intended by tricky and difficult questions? These are those questions that a person may ask an individual, and he intends by way of that to stump the one he's asking the question, or to prove that he doesn't have full understanding of the affair. He says that these types of questions, they are not permissible to ask. He says, then he says that nor concerning a statement asking about affairs that have not yet occurred. He says that leave these affairs until after they occur, and then you ask about them. He says that he mentioned this narration from Ibn Umar that a person from Yemen came to ask him about what if so and so were to happen. He said, leave that in Yemen, and leave these types of questions back in Yemen where you came from. You know, once it occurs, then you ask the question at that point in time.
قال ومع هذا ففي كلام السلف والأئمة كمالك والشافعي وأحمد وإسحاق التنبيه على مأخذ الفقه ومدارك الأحكام بكلام وجيز مختصر يفهم به المقصود من غير إطالة ولا إسهاب، يعني كان كلامهم مختصرا لكنه كثير البركة. قال وفي كلامهم من رد الأقوال المخالفة للسنة بألطف إشارة وأحسن عبارة بحيث يغني ذلك من فهمه عن إطالة المتكلمين في ذلك بعدهم، بل ربما لم يتضمن تطويل كلام من بعدهم من الصواب في ذلك ما تضمنه كلام السلف والأئمة مع اختصاره وإيجازه. معنى الكلام أن كلام السلف كان قليلا لكنه نافع، ويأتي كلام من بعدهم كثير ربما لا نفع فيه. نعم.
So he picks up here from the statement, however, despite all of this, on down to the end of that paragraph, into the end of the second paragraph. So the Shaykh says that the intended meaning of this is that the speech of the Salaf, it was short and concise, yet it was a blessed speech. He says, even though their speech, they spoke with concise words and few words, it was full of benefit. Whereas the speech of those who came after them, it would be long dissertations and long speech, but it would be devoid of benefit.
قال فما سكت من سكت عن كثرة الخصام والجدال من سلف الأمة جهلا ولا عجزا، ولكن سكتوا عن علم وخشية لله. وهذا يوضح لك أمرا، وهو أن البعض ربما يقول لماذا العالم الفلاني لا يرد على كذا، لأن بعض السكوت يا إخوة أبلغ من بعض الكلام، وبعض الباطل يدفن بعدم الكلام فيه بالسكوت عنه، لأن الكلام فيه ربما ينشره، وهذا بتقدير العالم. ولكن لا بد أن نحسن الظن بسلف هذه الأمة ومن تبعهم بإحسان، من سار على طريقتهم، بأنهم ما تكلموا إلا لمصلحة الكلام، وما سكتوا عجزا ولا ضعفا ولا قلة علم، بل سكتوا علما ومعرفة وتقديرا صحيحا للمصالح والمفاسد في ذلك.
And so he goes to the next paragraph, ending at the statement, the fear of Allah. He says, so this is an indication that, yani, as it relates to the speech of the Salaf, that whenever they will remain silent about an issue, yani, they remain silent about the issue out of knowledge. He said, and so many of the people, they don't understand this concept. And so they may say, why hasn't so-and-so scholar refuted such and such concept? Why hasn't so-and-so scholar said something about this? He says that oftentimes you find that certain falsehoods, that falsehood is refuted by way of silence, by way of remaining silent about it until it is put down. He says that, but many people don't understand this. He says, and so it is incumbent upon us that we have a good thought about the Salaf, and we understand that their silence regarding issues, it was not a silence that was brought about by way of weakness or by way of inability to refute and put down that deviation, but rather their silence, it was based upon ilm, it was based upon knowledge, it was based upon cognizance and awareness of the maqasid and what would be beneficial in any given affair.
قال وما تكلم من تكلم وتوسع من توسع بعدهم باختصاصه بعلم دونهم، ليس عنده العلم الزائد، ولكن حبا للكلام وقلة ورع. يعني السلف كانوا إذا جاءوا يتكلمون عندهم ورع، فينظر أين يضع كلمته. قال كما قال الحسن وسمع قوما يتجادلون، عندهم جدال ما شاء الله، للأسف كحال بعض طلاب العلم، يجلسون هذا يجادل هذا وهذا يخاصم هذا، والشاه ينزل والقهوة والشاي ما شاء الله والأكل، وهم يتجادلون، وربما ينام أحدهم ما صلى الوتر ركعة. قال الحسن عن هؤلاء، قال هؤلاء قوم ملوا العبادة، ملوا، عندهم ملل من العبادة، وخف عليهم القول سهل، وقل ورعهم فتكلموا، كثر كلامهم لكن انظر إلى عبادتهم، انظر إلى أداء الحقوق، انظر إلى القيام بالفرائض، ستجد النقص في ذلك. نعم.
And so he picks up from the statement of those who came after them, going down to the end of that paragraph. He says that as it relates to the Salaf, يعني when they remained silent, they did so out of piety. They did so out of piety and the fear of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. He says, and in relation to the statement of Hassan, and what did Hassan say when he would hear such people who like to speak and argue regarding these particular affairs? These are people who have become tired of worship. And speech is easy. You know, to sit and talk, this is something which is easy to do. He says, you find that many of the people, they are like this. You know, it's easy for them to talk. And they are amazed at those who talk a lot. When they find people arguing, they want to come sit and watch the argument. Hey, look, so-and-so's debating. So-and-so's arguing with such-and-such, and they're debating this issue. They want to come and bring coffee and make a whole thing of it. And so he says that, Hassan said, that these people have become tired of worship. And his speech has become easy and trivial to them. He says, and so oftentimes you find that these people, they will sit and have these arguments and go back and forth and back and forth for long periods of time up until, these individuals won't even pray with them. Not even one rak'ah with them. He says, oftentimes you find these people who speak the most, as they relate to their worship, you're going to find them greatly deficient. And when it comes down to the fulfillment of rights of others, when it comes down to fulfilling the obligations that are due upon them, you're going to find them deficient in all of that.
ثم ذكر جملة من كلام العلماء وأنتم يعني ستقرؤونه في النسبة للكلام المترجم. قال مهدي بن ميمون: سمعت محمد بن سيرين وما رآه رجل ففطن له، فقال: إني أعلم ما يريد، إني لو أردت أن أماريك كنت عالما بأبواب المراء. وفي رواية قال: إني أعلم بالمراء منك ولكن لا أماريك، لا أجادلك. قال إبراهيم النخعي: ما خاصمت قط. وقال عبد الكريم الجزري: ما خاصم ورع قط. وقال جعفر بن محمد: إياكم والخصومات في الدين، فإنها تشغل القلب وتورث النفاق، لأن الجدال يا إخوة فيه انتصار للنفس، وربما بسبب حبه لأن ينتصر سيكذب ويظلم، يريد ينتصر على خصمه، سيستخدم كل سلاح سيء ذميم قبيح حتى تكون له الغلبة. قال: وكان عمر بن عبد العزيز يقول: إذا سمعت المراء فأقصر توقف. وقال: من جعل دينه غرضا للخصومات أكثر التنقل. وقال: إن السابقين عن علم وقفوا، وببصر نافذ قد كفوا، وكانوا هم أقوى على البحث لو بحثوا. وكلام السلف في هذا المعنى كثير جدا.
So he goes on to mention some speech of the Salaf regarding this, and inshallah how the brothers can read all of that speech and that which is translated in front of you. So the Shaykh says that in relation to argumentation, you'll find that argumentation, the whole purpose of it is that a person wants to give victory to himself. And so therefore he will employ every weapon that he has at his disposal to give himself that victory, even if he has to lie against his opponent. So he starts lying and he brings out every evil type of weapon that he has so that he will simply win that argument.
نعم. ثم قال: وقد فتن كثير من المتأخرين بهذا، أي بكثرة الكلام، وظنوا أن من كثر كلامه وجداله وخصامه في مسائل الدين فهو أعلم ممن ليس كذلك، وهذا جهل، جهل محض. قال: وانظر إلى أكابر الصحابة وعلمائهم كأبي بكر وعمر وعلي ومعاذ وابن مسعود وزيد بن ثابت، كيف كانوا كلامهم أقل من كلام ابن عباس وهم أعلم منه. هو لا يريد هنا الاستنقاص من ابن عباس، لكن أراد أن مع كثرة الرواية من ابن عباس، إلا أن هناك من الصحابة الذي قلت روايته وكان أعلم من ابن عباس. قال: وكذلك كلام التابعين أكثر من كلام الصحابة، والصحابة أعلم منهم. وكذلك تابع التابعين كلامهم أكثر من كلام التابعين، والتابعون أعلم منهم. فليس العلم بكثرة الرواية ولا بكثرة المقال، ولكنه نور يقذف في القلب يفهم به العبد الحق، ويميز به بينه وبين الباطل، ويعبر عن ذلك بعبارات وجيزة محصلة للمقاصد. وقد كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أوتي جوامع الكلم واختصر له الكلام اختصارا، ولهذا ورد النهي عن كثرة الكلام والتوسع في القيل والقال. وقد قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: إن الله لم يبعث نبيا إلا مبلغا. وإن تشقيق الكلام من الشيطان، والحديث فيه مقال. قال: يعني أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إنما يتكلم بما يحصل به البلاغ، وأما كثرة القول وتشقيق الكلام فإنه مذموم. وكانت خطب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قصدا، يعني مختصرة، وكان يحدث حديثا لو عده العاد لأحصاه. وقال: إن من البيان سحرا، وإنما قاله في ذم ذلك لا مدحا له، كما ظن ذلك من ظن. ومن تأمل سياق ألفاظ الحديث قطع بذلك. هذا كله واضح، كلام ابن رجب إن شاء الله ما يحتاج إلى مزيد بيان، ربما لو أردنا أن نبينه زدناه أو جعلناه مشكلا، فكلامه من أوضح ما يكون لمن له قلب أو ألقى السمع وهو شهيد. نعم.
Now, so he goes all the way up to page 33, ending at the first paragraph there. He says, so his statement regarding Ibn Abbas, he said it's not intended to belittle Ibn Abbas. He says, but rather it's simply to clarify that the fact that Ibn Abbas narrated an abundance of narrations is not an indication that he had more knowledge to someone than some of the Sahaba who narrated fewer narrations than him. He says, and so therefore, the speech of Ibn Rajab all the way up to this point concerning this narration concerning Tashqiq al-Kalam from Shaitan, he said there's some speech from the scholars regarding the authenticity of that hadith, and concerning his statement in which he mentioned the khutbah and the sermons of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they used to be aslan, and his intended meaning is that they were short and concise. He says that, but the speech of Ibn Rajab here, it is clear, and it does not need us to add much to it. He said, because if we were to add something to it, then it will become unclear. But rather, the speech of Ibn Rajab here, it is clear, and it does not need much addition.
ثم قال أيضا وفي الترمذي وغيره عن عبد الله بن عمرو مرفوع ابن عمرو مرفوعا: إن الله لا يبغض البليغ من الرجال الذي يتخلل بلسانه كما تتخلل البقرة بلسانها. قال: وفي المعنى أحاديث كثيرة مرفوعة وموقوفة على عمر وسعد وابن مسعود وعائشة وغير من الصحابة. قال: فيجب أن يعتقد أنه ليس كل من كثر بسطه للقول وكلامه في العلم كان أعلم ممن ليس كذلك، وهذا سبق أن ذكرناه. قال: وقد ابتلينا بجهلة من الناس يعتقدون في بعض من توسع في القول من المتأخرين أنه أعلم ممن تقدم، فمنهم من يظن في شخص أنه أعلم من كل من تقدم من الصحابة ومن بعدهم لكثرة بيانه ومقاله، ومنهم من يقول هو أعلم من الفقهاء المشهورين المتبوعين، وهذا يلزم منه ما قبله، لأن هؤلاء الفقهاء المشهورين المتبوعين أكثر قولا ممن كان قبلهم، فإذا كان من بعدهم أعلم منهم لاتساع قوله كان أعلم ممن كان أقل منهم قولا بطريق الأولى، كالثوري والأوزاعي والليث وابن المبارك وطبقتهم وممن قبلهم من التابعين والصحابة أيضا، فإن هؤلاء كلهم أقل كلاما ممن جاء بعدهم. وهنا يا إخوة، والكلام هذا واضح، لكن أقول إن الذي يغتر ببعض من يتكلم كثيرا أو يبرز محفوظاته ويقول هذا ما شاء الله يحفظ من المنظومات ومن دواوين العرب ويحفظ من كذا وكذا وكذا، ثم يجعل هذا المقياس هو الحاكم عنده على علمه، وعلى ضوء هذا الأمر يرى أن فلانا من الناس هو أعلم من العلماء الذي إذا سألت العالم المسألة الطويلة قال لك يجوز، وإذا فصلت له في مسألة أخرى قال ينبغي لك كذا. انظر إلى إجابة العالم ثم يقارنه بفلان ويقول هذا فلان أعلم، ها فلان ليس أعلم، أنت الجاهل بمعرفة العلماء وطرائق العلماء. هذا الشيء الذي لابد أن تستوعبه ولابد أن تفهمه فهما جيدا، أنك وضعت مقاييس غير صحيحة في التفريق بين العالم وغيره. نعم.
He said, and so he read up to page 35 at the end of the first paragraph. So the Sheikh, he says that this speech is likewise clear, but I'm going to add something to it. He says that many of the people, they believe that they are put to trial by way of one who talks a lot and one who may speak a lot. He says that, so they say that this person, oh, mashallah, this person has memorized these texts. He has memorized poetry, he has memorized all of these things. And so they begin to think that this person is more knowledgeable than the ulama. And he has memorized so much that he must be more knowledgeable than the ulama. And so this individual, he is put to trial by way of it and begins to make qiyas. He begins to make deduction. And so if he is asked a question, and he may give an answer, and his answer is a long dissertation about something. Whereas though you ask the alim, and the alim, he gives you a shorter answer, and you say, this person must be more knowledgeable because his answer was longer than the answer of the alim. He says that this type of comparison is not permissible. He says, though, but rather the person who does that, this indication that that person is ignorant of the level and worth of the ulama. He says that it shows that he doesn't know their worth. He says, but rather, yani, it is not an indication that simply due to the person speaking more that he must know more or that he's on the level of the ulama.
ثم قال وهو يرد على هؤلاء الذين يسيئون الظن بالعلماء قال وهذا تنقص عظيم بالسلف الذي يرى أن المتأخرين أعلم من السلف قال هذا تنقص عظيم بالسلف وإساءة ظن بهم ونسبتهم أو نسبته لهم إلى الجهل وقصور العلم ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وقد صدق ابن مسعود في قوله في الصحابة إنهم أبر الأمة قلوبا وأعمقها علما وأقلها تكلفا وروي نحوه عن ابن عمر رضي الله عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنه قال وفي هذا إشارة إلى أن من بعدهم أقل علوما وأكثر تكلفا قال ابن مسعود أيضا إنكم في زمان كثير علماؤه يحدث التابعين قليل خطباؤه وسيأتي بعدكم زمان قليل علماؤه كثير خطباؤه الذين يتكلمون كثير العلماء قليل قال فمن كثر علمه وقل قوله فهو الممدوح ومن كان بالعكس فهو مذموم ثم قال وقد شهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لأهل اليمن بالإيمان والفقه وأهل اليمن أقل الناس كلاما وتوسعا في العلوم لكن علمهم علم نافع في قلوبهم ويعبرون بألسنتهم عن القدر المحتاج إليه من ذلك وهذا هو الفقه والعلم النافع يعني هذا يذكر في قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم الإيمان يمان والحكمة يمانية يقول لقلة أنهم أقل الناس كلاما وتوسعا في العلوم لكن نحن نكثر الكلام نحن كثيري الكلام نسأل الله السلامة والعافية قال بعد ذلك فأفضل العلوم في تفسير القرآن ومعاني الحديث والكلام في الحلال والحرام ما كان مأثورا عن الصحابة وتابعيهم إلى أن ينتهي إلى زمن أئمة الإسلام المشهورين المقتدى بهم الذين سميناهم فيما سبق قال فضبط ما روي عنهم في ذلك أفضل العلم مع تفهمه وتعقله والتفقه فيه وما حدث بعدهم من التوسع لا خير في كثير منه إلا أن يكون شرحا لكلام يتعلق بكلامهم وأما ما كان مخالفا لكلامهم فأكثره باطل أو لا منفعة فيه وفي كلامهم في ذلك كفاية وزيادة فلا يوجد في كلام من بعدهم من حق إلا وهو في كلامهم موجود بأوجز لفظ وأخصر عبارة ولا يوجد في كلام من بعدهم من باطل إلا وفي كلامهم ما يبين بطلانه لمن فهمه وتأمله ويوجد في كلامهم من المعاني البديعة والمآخذ الدقيقة ما لا يهتدي إليه من بعدهم ولا يلم به قال فمن لم يأخذ العلم من كلامهم فاته ذلك الخير كله مع ما يقع في كثير من الباطل متابعة لمن تأخر عنهم ويحتاج من أراد جمع كلامهم إلى معرفة صحيحه من سقيمه وذلك بمعرفة الجرح والتعديل والعلل فمن لم يعرف ذلك فهو غير واثق بما ينقله من ذلك ويلتبس عليه حقه بباطله ولا يثق أو يثق بما عنده من ذلك كما يرى من قل علمه بذلك لا يثق بما يروى عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا عن السلف لجهله بصحيحه من سقيمه فهو لجهله يجوز أن يكون كله باطلا لعدم معرفته بما يعرف به صحيح ذلك وسقيمه الكلام طويل نحن أطلنا على الشيخ راحة لكن الكلام مفهوم يا إخوة وهو مترجم لكن خلاصة القضية أعطيكم مثال على كل ما ذكر يقول بخلاصة الكلام إذا أردت العلم فكن ذا إسناد عالم ابدأ بعلم الصحابة رضي الله عنهم وأرضاهم ولكن لا بد أن تعرف صحيح هذه الآثار عن سقيمها هذا شرط إذن أول شيء إذا أردت العلم فانظر آثار الصحابة، ولكن لابد أن تكون آثارا صحيحة، لأن من يأتي بعدهم يكثر الكلام حتى صار يأتي شخص يكتب المتن ويشرحه، ويأتي الشارح يشرح الشرح، ويأتي من يشرح شرح الشرح. وقد جاء عن علي رضي الله عنه أنه قال: العلم نقطة كثرها الجاهلون. طيب أعطيكم مثال. أول كتاب ألف في أصول الفقه، أحسنت، الرسالة للشافعي. الرسالة للشافعي كتاب رائع جميل لطيف، مباحثه رائعة نافعة. انظر بعد ذلك كيف توسع الأصوليون، مع تقديرنا للأصوليين احترامنا لهم لا يغضبون، لكن توسعوا وأدخلوا من المباحث الكلامية ما أضر بالفقه وما أضر بالقواعد الأصولية، وخرجوا عن نطاق الشافعي رحمه الله، وتوسعوا فيما لا نفع بل فيما في بعضه ضرر. هذا كمثال بسيط. فلذلك الاقتصار على ما ورد عن العلماء السابقون في كلامهم يا إخوة وجازة ولطافة وبركة، وعبارتهم نافعة، وكلام من بعدهم كلام كثير ربما تخرج أحيانا نصفه أو يزيد لا نفع فيه، وربما في بعضه الضرر. نعم.
So the Shaykh, he read all the way up to page 39, where the stop. Well, stopping at page 39, he stopped at page. Or he ended at page 37. He didn't go to 39 yet. Now, so the Shaykh, he said that he went somewhat at length speaking regarding this issue. He says, but the important affair in summary is that, and if you desire to seek knowledge, he says, then you start with the knowledge of the Sahaba. You start with the Sahaba, meaning you go back to the source. He says, but the condition is that you have to make sure that you know the difference between what is authentically reported from them and that which is not authentically reported from them. He says, and so look to that which has come from the Sahaba, look to that which came from the earlier generation, so that you know that your knowledge comes from the pure sources. But search for that which is the most authentic. Search for that which is authentic. He says that, and this is the condition as it relates to knowledge, that it must be from that which is authentic. He says, and I'm going to mention to you, and we went at length, but I'm going to mention to you an example. He says, the first book that was written in the subject matter of Usul al-Fiqh was Risala by Imam al-Shafi'i. He says, a beautiful book. It was short, it was concise, it was to the point, and it contained these principles that we are in need of. He said, but look what happened after that. After that book was written, you found that the Usuliyun, and this is not to criticize the people of Usul, but the Usuliyun, they spoke at length regarding this matter, and they wrote long works. He says, and some of these works had some benefit within them, but some of these works had things that were not beneficial. In fact, some of them even contained some things that were harmful. It contained some harm to the affairs of fiqh and the affairs of knowledge and the likes of this. He says, but all of this goes to show that the blessing lies in taking from the earlier generations. Go back to the earlier generations and you'll find within their works there lies conciseness, shortness, there lies blessings inside of the works of the earlier generations that you will not find the likes of that in the works of those who came after them.
ولا يعني هذا التحذير من الكتب التي جاءت بعد الشافعي، بل إن في كثير منها فيها من الخير الكثير والمسائل النافعة، ولا سيما من سار على طريقة المعتقد الصحيح. إنما الكلام عن من أدخل المسائل الكلامية والتي أضرت بهذا الفن. ونقف على هذا إن شاء الله، وشكر الله لكم صبركم، صلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا.
And so the intent is not to warn against the books of the Usuliyin that came after Imam Shafi'i, because many of these books are great, are good books. They were beneficial and they contained much of the affairs of knowledge, and many of them were written by those who had sound belief system and things like this. However, you had some of these works, they were written upon the pathway of the Kalamiyyah, the people of theological rhetoric and the likes of this. He says, and so they contain some harm. We want to stop at this point, and Allah Ta'ala is best.
للاستماع إلى الدروس المباشرة والمسجلة والمزيد من الصوتيات، يرجى زيارة شبكة بينونة للعلوم الشرعية على الرابط بينونة.net، وجزاكم الله خيراً.